Deuteronomy chapter 5, the message tonight is a remembrance of the past. Deuteronomy 5, look at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord thy God commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as thou. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Chapter 15, verse 7. If there be with thee a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. Verse 9. Beware that there be not a base thought in thy heart, saying. And look at verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God will bless thee in all thy work, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. Verse 12. If thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou lettest him go free from thee, thou shalt not let him go empty, but thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flocks and out of thy threshing floor and out of thy winepress, as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. Verse 18. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou lettest him go from thee. Chapter 16, verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee from the time that thou beginnest to put the sickle with standing grain, shalt thou begin to number 7 weeks. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with the tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give according as the Lord thy God blesseth thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite which is within thy gates, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, that are in the midst of thee, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to cause his name to dwell thou there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Chapter 24, verse 17. Thou shalt not wrest the justice due to the sojourner, or to the fatherless, nor take the widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. When thou reapest thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean after thee. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. and thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. When Moses appeared before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh, with every right, responded this way: "Who is the Lord that I should obey him to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. I will not let Israel go." And when the worldling rebels against your standard of ethics and your proclamations of the authority of God to tell him what is to be done in his life, he rebels and he rejects it, he has every right to do so. But in the portions that I read to you, we have not the worldly, but we have those that have accepted the blessings of God, and every one of them had the same thing said about them 5 times. That's what's so remarkable. Now, the worldling could say, "God has never done anything for me," and it would be rightly so. He has never experienced anything that God has done for him. If God gives him rain and fruitful seasons, he doesn't acknowledge God. And he's never been a slave, literally, in a foreign land, and God has delivered him. And so he can say, "By what authority do you tell me to do these things? God has no right to command me. He's done nothing for me." But when a man acknowledges the Father and his Son, and acknowledges that he has been freed from the bondage of sin, then everything that God commanded these Israelites that I read to you from Deuteronomy is the command that God has a right to command you. Who is your supreme being? He has a right to ask that. What has he done for me? He has a right to ask that. But once he bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he doesn't say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" He knows who the Lord is. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that he has been redeemed from the bondage of sin. And therefore, all the requests that God makes in the portions that I have read to you are upon the basis of what they were in the past and what God did for them in the past. Every request. That's what's so remarkable. God says, "Keep the Sabbath day." Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt, and I freed you from your bondage. God says, "When you buy a man, a slave, this is the way that you're to treat him." Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt, and I redeemed you. When the feast of Pentecost comes, you are to observe the feast this way. Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt, and I redeemed you from Egypt. When a sojourner is the land, you shall deal with him justly. Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt, and I redeemed you from the land of Egypt. And then, when you harvest your crops, you will harvest them this way. Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt, and this is what I did for you. Isn't that remarkable? Every command that God gives is without variation in the references that I read to you, based upon what you were in the past and what I did for you. Now, if God gives these commands, he has every right to give them, and you have no right to disobey them. For those that stayed in Egypt, they had every right to do as they pleased. But once they accepted the deliverance of God, they acknowledged that they were slaves, and that God, with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand, freed them from their bondage. And after that, they could not ask, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And they could not say, "What have you done for me?" He had done everything for them. And for that reason, any request that God makes of you, he has every right, and the basis is always the same, what you were and what he did for you. And all others who profess faith in Christ, we are, as the Lord Jesus said, "He that serveth sin is the slave of sin." He says, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And so if all of us have been freed by the Son, then God says, you shall remember that you were slaves of sin, and I freed you from the bondage of sin. And therefore, what right have you to say to God, I will not go work today in the vineyard. I shall not go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I shall not. Do you understand? Now, we have no argument to give to God. I respect the world, and I don't respect you. For any Christian who says, why should I remember the Lord on the first day of the week? Because the Lord Jesus said, this do, and remember to me. Why should we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Because God in His Word says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we cannot say, by what authority do you command this? And what is the basis of this exhortation that you're giving me? We know full well, but this is what is so sad and what Christians are so slow to comprehend. They quote the verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I see. Then no evil thoughts ever enter your heart anymore. The past is gone. You sin no more. You can say with the Lord Jesus, I do always those things that please my Father. You say, no. Neither do you, and neither did they. That's why I read you the first part in Deuteronomy 15, when God said, I want you to behave this way. He said, and when you think about it, I do not want a base thought to enter your heart. You see, God knows your heart. He knows the way that you're thinking. Because not only Jews, but Gentiles as well, when they're making an investment, they figure all the factors. And here is a poor man, and he needs something, and you're going to lend it to him. And this subtle Jew says, the year of release is coming up. And if I lend him money, why, in 6 months' time, he will be absolved from paying me that money back. Somehow I'm going to get out of lending him money. God says, you shall not let any base thought arise in your heart. Oh. And when you give to him, God says, it shall not seem hard unto you. And when you let him go, you shall not be grieved when you let him go. Do you understand what God is saying? That base thoughts arise in your heart. And it's hard for you to do the right thing. And you are still pervaded by a sinful nature as well as possessing a divine nature. And some Christians forget it, but God never forgets it. That's why he says to us in the New Testament, let him that stole steal no more. Did you know that Christians steal? It says, lie not one to another. Why does he say that? Because Christians tell lies. Why does he say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Because there is fornication in Corinth, sexual sin that is not even named among the Gentiles. That is why God says, a remembrance of the past. And for that reason, there is the enabling as we think of the past, what we were, and what God did for us, that enables us to control the base thought that will arise in our hearts, that will cause us to rejoice when we do the will of God rather than being grieved. And the Lord Jesus told them, the ones that were fasting and they had long faces, the Lord Jesus said, that is not the way that you are to appear before men. And so here is what I am to understand, that I cannot say, I can't help these things that arise. Oh, yes, you can. God says, no base thought shall arise in your heart. And so if you feel it growing, you put an end to it. Tell me, can you quench the Spirit? You say, yes. Can you grieve the Spirit? You say, yes. Well, then, you can put an end to the base thoughts that arise in your heart, and to the grief that it is for you to do the will of God. God says you can influence and can control the thoughts that will arise from that heart of yours. And that is what we as God's children have to do. Why? Because of what you were. And because of what God did for you. And that's what he says again and again and again. Think of this. All that we were and all that God did for us tell me one thing in all the five references that I read to you that we are to do for God on the basis of what He did for us. Not one. We are to do for our fellow man. This is what it says in the first epistle of John. We love because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment have we from Him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. And the Lord Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment? And the Lord Jesus said, and without being asked, He said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in all of these instances, I would think this, and I shall now begin to tell you a little bit, only a little bit, about all of these references. I would think that since God had done all of this for me, that He would expect something of me regarding Himself for what He had done for me. That will be found elsewhere. But in these instances, it's what we find in the book of Micah. What does the Lord require of thee, O Israel, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And if these three things are followed in our lives, empowered by the Spirit of God, then none of the commands that God has given to us in the book of Deuteronomy will be violated on our part. And all of these commands are toward our fellow man. This commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God love also his brother. And we cannot love the one without loving the other. And if we come to the remembrance meeting and worship God for what He's done for us, then when we leave the remembrance meeting, we are correspondingly to do that which follows for our brother in Christ. This is no option. This is a command. It's not that you may or may not do something for me. You have to do something for me. It's not that I may love you or I may not love you. I must love you. This is what God commands. Why? Because every one of you confessed, I was a sinner, but Jesus died for me. Therefore, we have accepted the redemption through His blood that is in Christ Jesus. And God says, you were slaves in Egypt, and I redeemed you. Therefore, we have no argument when God commands us to do anything. As Paul said to Philemon, he is sending him a request, but he makes it a request. But then he adds this, I'm asking you, but understand that you owe me your own self besides. It was an instrument that was used of God to impart to Philemon eternal life. And Paul reminds him, you owe me everything. And there is the human instrument, and there is the divine instrument, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we owe Him everything. And now, it is not Paul asking anything for himself personally. He does that later, as I used to say here, with all prepare for me a lodging. But he says, when Onesimus comes back, I want you to receive him as myself. And so God now talks about His people, your brethren. He says, I want you to do this. Now, let me ask you, why did you think that God would give commandment to keep the Sabbath day? Why? What is the commemoration of the Sabbath day? Perhaps you've never noticed it, but it's entirely different in Exodus 20 from Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus 20, it says, we are to observe the Sabbath because God in 6 days created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, and on the seventh day He rested. That is the basis in Exodus 20. But in Deuteronomy 5, did you hear any mention about God creating the heavens and the earth? You say, no. Is it in honor of what God did? You say, no, they are to keep the Sabbath because they were slaves in Egypt and God redeemed them from slavery. Now, here is God who created heaven and earth in Exodus 20, and He rests on the Sabbath day. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God takes the Sabbath day, a time of rest, And he says, when you were in Egypt, there was no Sabbath day. There was no rest. You were bondmen, and there were taskmasters, and there was no rest. There were burdens, and there were groans and cries that ascended to me. And he said, and therefore, I sent my servant Moses, and I freed you from your slavery, I redeemed you, and I gave you rest. He says, now, on the Sabbath day, I want you to rest, and I insist that you impart the rest that I command you also to be enjoyed by the others. Did you notice? Because there is always a Christian who says, thank you, Lord, for thinking of me. He says, yes, you shall rest, but also your son, your daughter. All right, I'll include the family, your manservant, your maidservant. Oh, your ox, your ass, your cattle. Oh, the sojourner, the stranger. Oh, let them rest as well as thou. So why is the command to observe the Sabbath given in Deuteronomy 5? You say, in commemoration of God's giving rest to those wearied slaves in Egypt. Therefore, God says, remember the past. And when you remember the past, do for these as you have opportunity, as I did for you. It's not a selfish thing. It is not for you only, but it's for all of those that are in your little world. You see to it that they get rest as well. And so if I remember the past, then I'm going to think of how burdensome and how weary and how much of a pain it was for me to be a slave in Egypt. And then God freed me. And I'm going to see my ox and my ass and my servants and all that are in my little world laboring. And I'm going to be unto them as God was unto me. And I'm going to show compassion unto them. And I'm going to allow them to rest, no matter what it might cost me. I'm going to allow them to rest. And I shall not be like Pharaoh. I'm not going to say, you are idle, you are idle, more work, more work. And they were unable to bear even the amount of work that they gave, and they were beaten. And so God says, you remember what you were in the past. And therefore, a remembrance of the past causes our hearts not to be hardened. It controls base thoughts that will arise in our hearts. And then we treat our fellow man as God treated us. And when we do, God says, you will be rewarded for it. I will bless the work of your hands. All right, I mentioned the Sabbath. So there is every day, every week, there is one day when you are to remember deliverance from Egypt in Deuteronomy 5. And you are, because of that remembrance, to show compassion and kindness to those that surround you. Now, in Deuteronomy 15, here is a literal slave. They were slaves in Egypt, but at times, someone in the land of Israel is going to be reduced to such a condition that he has to sell himself into slavery. And so a man goes and pays the value of this man. And God says, he can only be your slave 6 years. In the seventh year, he shall go free. And you can't continue to force labor upon him, but in the seventh day, you have to let him go free 7 years. And God says, it shall not be hard unto thee. It shall not be grievous unto thee. This is the way that you shall treat your fellow man. But I paid my money. I owned that man. God said, you owned him 6 years. In the seventh year, you let him go. And when you let him go, it shall not be grievous unto you. You see again? Here, think of all the work I was getting out of that man. I had to give him no wages. I could get double the amount of time I could get from a hired servant. God said, I know all of those things. When the seventh year comes, you let that man go free. And when you let him go free, it's not going to grieve you. And he says, and when you let him go free, he says, you shall liberally supply that man. And he goes out, isn't it enough to let him go free? I paid all this money for him. He's mine, but you tell me to let him go free. God says, when he goes free, everything that you have, you share with him. Of your flock, of your threshing floor and of your wine press. So, whatever the man owned, it says, as God has blessed you, you liberally supply that man when he goes free. And think of that. You were a slave in Egypt and God freed you. Therefore, don't do anything for me. Do something for your fellow man. And this is where we evangelicals fail. We're always fighting against those that want to do something for humanity, for mankind. But God insists upon it. He insists that we do it. That's why I quoted to you from the first epistle of John. If any man seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You say, it doesn't. Why, of course not. And that's why God says, it is going to dwell in you. You shall do justly, you shall love mercy, and you shall walk humbly with your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so here is this slave, and in that seventh year, he is freed, and he is liberally supplied, and now he gets a new start in life. Do you think of the people of God that way? Do you ever think of helping others get ahead as God has helped you? I'm thinking of these things because I know in the assemblies, I can speak freely here, you've always been kind to me, but I've been to some assemblies that were small and poor, and they rewarded me liberally. It says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And I've been to wealthy assemblies and large assemblies, and they sinned against God. God promises the servant that they trust him. He says, go work in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. It is the responsibility of every elder here to give a man who comes on faith what is right without anything being written down. It is your responsibility. And God said, now, will you send that slave out? You give him liberty of the flock. All right, I'll give him some sheep. But of the threshing floor, oh, and of the wine press, you see, everything that man had, the one who was free, he was to enjoy as well. And so I have seen those that are poor, and I've had those to give to me, and I was humble, and I did not want to take what they gave. They were so poor, but I had to take it. And I have been insulted as a servant of God by those that sent me out not liberally, but in a niggardly way. And they would wonder why such and such a thing would happen. I speak freely because God says you are to care for his people. Therefore, as the Lord blessed them, they were to bless that man that was to be set free of every part of their possession. So take these things to heart. That's all that I will tell you. All right. Not only can your emotions be controlled in these areas, but at religious feasts. Some of you come at the Lord's Supper, and some of them are irreverent. They're frivolous. They're carrying on at the Lord's Supper. That is not the attitude with which we come to the Lord's Supper. You say, well, I can't help it. You can help it. In the feast, you will find the seven feasts in Leviticus 23, but in Deuteronomy 16, it mentions Pentecost. And God says, you shall rejoice. And then, in Leviticus 23, and then you'll find it in Leviticus 16 as well, you find the Day of Atonement. And God says, at this feast, you shall afflict your soul. And so if you came joyfully, at the Day of Atonement, God said, cut that man off from Israel. You had to control your emotions. It was a time of the affliction of a man's soul. But when it came to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, you couldn't come with an afflicted soul. God said, you shall rejoice in this feast. And therefore, I am to control my emotions, and I say, this is a meeting of joy. This is a remembrance meeting. This is a prayer meeting. This is a gospel meeting. This is a ministry meeting. Do you understand? And so when you come, you have to control your emotions and your attitudes. And there are to be times when we afflict our souls, and there are to be times when we rejoice. And it says the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. It is not that we are not able to control ourselves. God says we must control ourselves. And therefore, I'm going to reverently come, and if I were a woman, I would come covered, And if I were a young person, I would not come chewing gum or doing anything dishonorable when I came to a meeting of the people of God, Christ in the midst. I would come reverently to all meetings. And then, if someone were reading a portion like Isaiah 53, my heart would be afflicted and I would be sorrowful. But then if I read another portion, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept," my heart would rejoice. And so we are to control our emotions. And this is what people of God have failed to understand. They say, "I just do what comes over me." You control what comes over you. It says, "Bringing every thought in subjection unto obedience of Christ." And that's what we have to do. We are not controlled, but we do the controlling. And God, if He commands it, says that we are able to do it. All right. I mentioned that about the Feast of Weeks. He says you are to rejoice at that feast. He said, "And all of those that are with you, they are to rejoice as well." You are to control all the people that are under your authority. It says your son, your daughter, all the people, the Levite that is within your gate, the sojourner that is within your gate. And so all of them are to rejoice, and whatever you have, you had to give a tribute at that time, whatever you had, you were to share with them in fellowship. And so you say, that is the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and all of those things had to be done. God said, yes, that has to be done. So, one day a week, they had to rest and impart consideration of others, and then every seventh, in the seventh week, after 7 weeks, on the 50th day, they had to behave in such and such a way and share all they had with others. In the seventh year, they had to let the man go free and share what they had with others. And then all of these things, where does God come in? You see, He hasn't come in yet. He did something for you, and now He wants you to do something for somebody else. And that is what God is working on. To clear our hearts of these base faults, these hardened faults, these grievous faults when we do something good. And some Christians immediately have them changed, and others never seem to have their hearts changed. I remember the day that Zacchaeus was saved. Zacchaeus said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold." And he rejoiced in our Lord's heart. But in Matthew 18, this man that owed $10 million, and he said, "Have mercy upon me." And the Lord, moved with compassion, had mercy on him. He went out and found a man that owed him $20, and the man said, "Have mercy on me." And he grabbed him by the throat and he said, "I'm not going to do it." What happened? He had forgotten what God had done for him. And it says, God cast into the tormentors until He would pay all. And that's what God can do with us in our lives. Will you pray to God? "Oh God, I want you to do this for me." You understand that when the Savior teaches in Matthew 6 about prayer, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And it says, "As we have already forgiven our debtors." I'm not going to say, "Oh God, I'm not going to forgive this debt, but I want you to forgive mine." And the Lord says, "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours." And all of these instances, this commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, just this, for the sake of time, in Deuteronomy 24, we have a sojourner, we have an orphan, we have a widow woman. And it says, justice is to be done to these helpless creatures, but you would say they don't deserve it. This widow woman, don't you see that God in His anger took away her husband? This orphan, God made him fatherless. And this sojourner, he has no place to stay. He deserves to be treated in such and such a way. God said, "You shall show justice unto this man who is a stranger in another country." What recourse to justice and protection has he? God says, "You are to show justice to that man." Well, I can take advantage of this fatherless one. He's an orphan. Nobody can come to his protection. God said, "You shall show justice to him, and you shall not take the widow's raiment for a pledge." But it says, "You shall be compassionate. You shall be merciful." Why? He said, "Because you were slaves in Egypt, and I freed you." That is why. That's why I give you this command. And therefore, more and more it embraces not only my brothers and sisters, not only my manservant and my maidservant, but the Levites that are in my gate, the sojourners, the widows, the fatherless. True religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this. It says to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted in the world. And so again, you say, pure religion, it's standard, isn't it? You say, yes, the fatherless and the widows in the Old Testament and in the New as well. And then also this. It even controls the way that you harvest your crops. It says that when you are harvesting your grain, if you leave a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to fetch it. Why? And he mentions it again and again and again. Leave it for the sojourner and for the fatherless and for the widow. Do you remember how in the book of Ruth, how that she went and gleaned in the fields? Now, it is not so pertinent today. But remember, at that time, it was essential. And if a man gleaned his field, and I had this to happen when I was up in Pennsylvania, Toby Snyder was reaping his field, and I saw out in the field a great big sheep that he had left. And I said, Obi, did you know that you left that sheep? He said, oh, yes. He said, but I went out and picked it up again. Do you see? Because that's what you would do today. But now, you would not do today as you did yesterday. Because there were those that were destitute, and they depended on the gleaning from your field. You say, all right, I'll do it in the field. He said, when you beat your olive trees, you shan't go and get all the olives off the tree, and at the same time, when you gather the grapes, you shan't go over it a second time. Why? He says that the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow may come and glean after you. And God says, if you do this, I will bless you. I will reward the work of your hands. So, what does God command us? He said, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. We were slaves in Egypt. God freed us, redeemed us. Therefore, love your neighbor as yourself. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you know our down sitting and our uprising, even though we are now redeemed, we are waiting for the redemption of the body. We will be so glad when we won't have to control base thoughts and grievous thoughts and hardened hearts. But now you tell us to, and we are thankful that by thy Spirit's power these things can be controlled. And so let us, Father, not be base Christians and Christians with hardened hearts, and those that are grieved when we do what is right. But let us, when we fast, let us wash our face and anoint our heads with oil. And let us take joyfully the spoiling of our goods and do joyfully those things that to our fallen natures might seem hard. Let us be the men and women of God we should because of your grace, our Father. We thank you for that grace, the grace that thou hast shown unto us, that us show that grace unto others. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.